Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. We're going to speak from the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Who is this? And of course, the story is the Palm Sunday story. That's traditional. Let's listen as we read it. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and the colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them on them, their clothes, and set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when they had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and eternal word. This is a big day. Any spring day when the sun is shining is a good day, isn't it? But this is a great day. Jesus has come to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, 2 million other people have come to Jerusalem for the Passover. The city is jammed with people. The outskirts are jammed with people. They're preparing for the Passover. Hundreds and hundreds of sheep have been gathered outside the walls of Jerusalem to be sacrificed during the time. It's a great time. People saved all year to be able to come to Jerusalem at this time. They saved and scraped and put it together. Families got together and came to Jerusalem. Remember how Jesus got lost when he was 12 years old and they were looking for him? That's what was happening. All the families came together. They came out of Galilee and down in the south toward Arabia and toward the east and toward the coast. And they could walk, and they came on donkeys, and they came walking. And when they came to Jerusalem, no one ever went down to Jerusalem except God and angels. Jerusalem's on top of a mountain. If you go there, you got to go up to Jerusalem. If you notice, the scripture always says that. And as they came up to Jerusalem, there's a whole group of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. That's because they're the psalms that they sang. One of them was the 118th Psalm, the Great Hallel, the Great Hallelujah. And they sang those songs, beat their tambourines and their hand drums, and danced and came up the hill. And when they would come inside of Jerusalem and look upon that mountain, see that white and gold temple sitting up there, it was just too much for them. And they would shout and they would praise God and they would rejoice. This is the atmosphere that Jesus is in. But he's done something uncharacteristic. He stood on the mountain looking across the valley to Jerusalem. He can see all the people. He can see all the sheep. He can see what they can't see. He can see with a spiritual eye. And as he looks, he weeps. Instead of dancing and rejoicing like everybody else is, Christ has been standing on the brink of the mountain looking at Jerusalem and weeping. For what? Because judgment is about to fall on this city. What they can't see that he can see is that in that day and the days ahead, this is on Sunday, by the way, Sunday morning, and he can see them rejecting him. He can see the beating and the flogging and the dejection. He can see Calvary. He can see the tomb. And he can see in AD 70 when Titus will tear every stone down on that mountain and burn the temple, take thousands, hundreds of thousands of Jews captive, and the rest will be killed. He sees that mountain in total devastation and the judgment coming because they're going to reject him. You see, he's done something a few weeks beforehand that has sealed his fate. The high priest and the Sadducees and the Pharisees have joined together. There's no way we can let this man live. He has to die. They think they're going to lose their place. They have to guard their territory. It's a horrible situation going on. Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. It's a very public thing. Lazarus is a popular person. Mary and Martha, his sisters, are popular people. And the people have come out from Jerusalem. It's only about 3 miles out to their place from Jerusalem. And the people have come out and they've mourned and they've grieved with them. And yet in the midst of all of that, the Lord Jesus Christ has stood before Lazarus' tomb and declared, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And openly, boldly said, roll the stone away. And they said, oh Lord, you can't. He stinketh by now. He had it rolled away anyway. And the gaping hole of the tomb is before him. And the words of Jesus ring out across the Judean hillsides when he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, standing up, bound hand and foot in the grave windings, stands up and steps out of the grave in a hobbled sort of way. And I wonder who was bold enough to obey the Lord when he said, loose him and let him go. People came from everywhere to see Lazarus. When they had dinner, more people came to see Lazarus than came to see Jesus Christ. They wanted to see this man that Christ had raised from the dead. This increased the interest in Christ more than anything. It also increased the animosity of his enemies. And they were determined that he would die. Now, prudence would have said, stay away. Keep your head down. Take a low profile. Instead of that, Christ has decided to fulfill Zechariah chapter 9 and Psalm 118. He has decided to ride into Jerusalem as the king. Now you got the Galileans who know him, who have come for the feast. You've got the Jews of Jerusalem who know about Lazarus, and you've got the people who actually saw Lazarus raised from the dead. They're all in this crowd, and they're excited because Christ is coming to Jerusalem, and they believe he's Christ, and he's the Messiah, and he's the one they've been looking for. He's going to shake everything loose. He's going to destroy the Romans. He's going to set up the kingdom of God on earth, and people are going to be set free. They just know it's going to be like that. And of course, when he comes riding on a donkey, well, actually, it wasn't the mama. The mama donkey and her foal are there. And guess what? That little donkey that nobody has ever sat on stands still for Jesus Christ to climb up on him and ride on his back. He doesn't buck. He doesn't holler. He doesn't do anything. And the mama walks along beside of him and behind him. He asks for both of them, if you remember. They put their clothes on his back. They strew their clothes in the street. They wave the palm branches and they start crying from Psalm 118. They sing it anyway when they come up. Hosanna, which means save. Oh, save. Save, oh God. And they begin crying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. And as they cry, it just gets to be a riot. It gets to be a chorus, and millions of people are crying, Hosanna. The high priest, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees, his enemies, are standing in the midst, and they are so disgusted. They are so upset. Here this man has come and declared himself to be the king. Kings ride on donkeys. And when kings come into town riding on donkeys, that means what? They come in peace. They come to do good things. They come for nice things. And the disciples are ecstatic. Finally, it's going to happen. One of them, you know, was Judas the Zealot. He's just chomping at the bit. Judas Iscariot just knows now the time has finally come. Peter said, man, this is what I've been waiting for. And all the disciples are glad. He's finally taken a public stand. He's finally taken the position of king and of Messiah. And boy, I'll tell you one thing. This is it. We're going in there and we're going to take this town and all these people are going to be here. And we're going to have a wonderful thing happen. And you know what? These people that are his enemies within this week will declare, we have no king but Caesar. They're going to declare within this week, we have no king but Caesar. They're going to disavow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator who has come down from heaven, and they're going to take to themselves the King of the world instead of the King of glory. Now, this is sad. This is sad. Israel, whom God has designed to be his witness to the world, is about to reject their king. He goes into the city, and as usual, he goes to the temple, directly, straight to the temple. And when he walks into the temple, he meets the greatest religious establishment in the world, face to face. And you have to understand, he didn't walk into a building like this. He walked into a mountaintop that had a colonnade building all the way around it. It has facilities and space in it for 200,000 or 300,000 people at once to stand in the court of the Gentiles, the court of the Hebrews, the court of the women, and the court of the men, and in the court of the priests. It is an enormous, it's many football fields big on top of the mountain of Jerusalem. And he goes into there, it's filled with people, and there is a hubbub going on. There's all kinds of things happening there. And you say, well, of course, the priest is offering sacrifice. Yes, he is. Way up here at this little building at the end, the priest is offering sacrifice. He's offering incense and he's offering sheep on an altar there. And yes, they're washing their hands in these holy waters and they're sprinkling all kinds of things around and they're declaring. But this is just a little space, almost a little corner down at the end. Out here is an ocean of people. But you see, the only ones that could get close were the priest. And the closest to them were the men. And the closest to them were the Hebrew women. And out here is the whole world that's waiting, but they can't get in because there are barriers that men have created. There are little walls that men, it's amazing how many walls religious people can build. And they built these little walls so nobody can get in. And there's a sign up. If you're not a Jew and you go by this wall, you'll be killed. The next wall says, if you're not a man that's a Jew and goes by this wall, you'll be killed. And the next wall says, if you're not a priest or a Levite and you go by this wall, you'll be killed. So there's all these barriers to keeping you from going in. Now, the sad thing is that this whole biggest place is for the world to come, for the Gentiles to come. But what have they done with it? They've turned it in, he said, to a den of thieves. There are men there with sheep who are selling them. Well, that's not the worst thing that could happen in a way. Why? Because they have to have a sheep for a sacrifice. It has to be a perfect sheep. It has to be approved by the religious establishment. It's amazing how people want to set themselves up in a position of approving someone else or disapproving them or putting them in or taking them out. And these people were like that, and they approved. The whole thing behind that is they were their sheep. They raised them on hillsides in Bethlehem. They had their own shepherds and their own flocks, and their sheep were all accepted. You remember going through the sheep gate? You hear them talk about going through the sheep gate in the Bible and through the sheep pool. Those sheep had to be washed and go through the pool, and they came out, and their sheep were always accepted, and they could charge you two prices for it or three prices for it. And you had to pay it. You couldn't carry sheep from Rome or Greece or Arabia down there to be sacrificed. Well, the poor thing would be dead before it got there. So you had to buy one when you got there. Now, here's the catch. When you had to buy it, you couldn't buy it with the currency of whatever country you lived in. If you lived in Greece, you could not bring Greek coins into the temple. Why? Because they had a false god on them. And you could not bring a Roman coin in because it had a Roman emperor on it. And he was viewed as a god.
You cannot bring coins from anywhere in the world and put them in the temple treasury. So they had money changers. And the money changers would change your foreign coins into Jewish coins that were accepted in the temple. Now, well, that seems like a fair thing, doesn't it? I give you a dollar in a foreign currency, and you give me a dollar back, and everything's good. But they charge you a little bit for doing it. So you have to give them a dollar and a quarter, and they give you back a dollar. Now, well, you say, well, that could make sense. They have to make a living. Well, except that I don't know what Jewish money looks like. I've been using Roman money all my life. So he gives me back 75 cents, but I don't know the difference. And they make a bodacious profit. So what they're doing is cheating and robbing. Now Jesus sees all this and he says, this is my house. And it's a house of prayer for all people. But you have turned it into a den of thieves. He's angry about it. So what does he do? He casts out, literally, casts out, takes a whip and beats them, casts out the money changers, turns over their table, money going everywhere, lets the sheep pens go and casts out the sheep people, goes over and don't hurt the doves, but he throws over the table of the people that are selling doves, and he cleans house. He just goes in the temple and throws a fit. Do you know there's a time that a preacher ought to throw a fit in church? And so many churches are having problems today because the preacher does not have the backbone to throw a fit. There's a time for a holy fit. And Jesus has thrown a holy fit in the house of God in Jerusalem. But in doing so, he let the cat out of the bag, as we say. He says, this is my house. Now, whose house is this? It's the God of Israel. So when he says, this is my house, then he's let the cat out of the bag and he's saying, I am God. I am the creator. I am the Lord God of Israel. And this is my house and you're using it to cheat and rob people blind. There was another thing they were doing. You see, Jerusalem is, I don't know if it's round, but it's a sprawling city. And right in the middle of it is this mountain where the temple is. It's huge. To go around it takes forever to take the streets and go around it. So what they had done was made a shortcut through the church. Oh, I wonder how many people are taking shortcuts through religion today. Just going because it's religious. Just going because it's there. What they were doing, there was a gate on the east and a gate on the west. So instead of going all the way around the temple, what they would do was take the camels with their burdens and walk across, go in one gate and out the other gate. So they're trucking everything in the world. Oh, Lord, that'll preach in a holiness church. Get that world out of the church. They're trucking everything in the world through the church. They're bringing all of their merchandise and all of their stuff and all of the things of this world through the church. Now, they're going in this gate and going out that gate, but it creates more of a hubbub. So when you walk in to the court of the Gentiles, what do you find? Prayer? Well, there are people from all over the world who are trying desperately to pray, who are standing around with their hands up, with their heads bowed, and they're trying to pray. So you have the noise of prayer, but you also got the noise of me and Earl over here haggling over the price of a sheep and a whole bunch of other people doing it. You got the other people over here trying to buy doves. And of course, if you got sheep, they're going baa, baa, baa. And doves are going coo, coo, coo. And the people are jostling. And then the people that are changing the money with the money changers, they're having a fight with them. They're saying, you're cheating me. That's not what I gave you. I'm supposed to get back so-and-so. No, you just don't understand Jewish money. So you got all of this noise. Got all of this noise. It's kind of like when everybody talks during a congregation when you're trying to preach. And somebody's soul's going to hell, and somebody's sitting next to you talking about the weather or something. You know how it is. This is what's going on in Jerusalem. Oh, I didn't have to quit preaching and go to meddling there, did I? But what they're doing, they're creating a hubbub. So when you walk into the court of the Gentiles, yabber, 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 jabber, 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 ba, ba, coo, coo. And all you hear is a noise. It's just a big hubbub going on. And in the midst of that, you got this guy with his camel that's loaded down, And he says, come on, come up. Bam, and slaps him up the side of the face and says, come on, you stubborn camel. And then you got this guy with a stubborn mule, and he's pushing him, and he's pulling him, and he's trying to get the mule through. And if I know anything about mule skinners, he's probably cursing him. And he's trying to get the mule through. He's trying to get the camel through. He's trying to get the burdens through. Now, you got people who traveled 1,000 miles to pray at this holy place of the Jews. And when they get there and they go to pray, they can't. They can't get a word in edgewise. They can't get close to anything that's going on. You have to think about the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember that Philip preached to? He'd been up there, bought a copy of the book of Isaiah. This poor guy has traveled all the way from Ethiopia. He's sinfully rich, wonderfully powerful, and yet he's standing in the back behind everybody else. There's thousands of people in front of him. He can't even see the priest. He can't see what's going on. He doesn't know anything. So when Jesus gets in there and faces a religious establishment that has become a business, what does he do? Blam! He takes issue with it. He turns them over. He runs them out. By the way, this is the second time he's done this. He did it with the first time he was there when he started his ministry, and this is the last time that he's there, and he's doing it to end his ministry. And they're so mad, they say, we thought we'd kill him when he raised Lazarus from the dead, but right now, we know we're going to kill him. We're going to do away with this man, and we're going to take him out. I want you to notice something. He said, this is my house. But he told what the purpose of his house was. This is my house that is a house of prayer for who? All people? Oh, no, you don't mean all people. This is a house of prayer for white people. Oh, no, you don't mean that. This is a house of prayer for Jews. Not just any white people, but Jews. Oh, no, this is a house of prayer. It's kind of like we went to a church one time to have a funeral. And this man that was dead's son was in a country music band. And so he asked them if they'd play and sing some bluegrass gospel at his dad's funeral. Now, I know they've been singing in honky-tonks during the week, but you know what? When that band walked in with their musical instruments and started toward the pulpit, here come the fat preacher running as hard as that preacher could run. And that preacher said, not in God's house. You're not going to stand behind this sacred desk. We're not going to let you in here. You can't come. And the man's saying, but they're my friends, and they're going to sing a hymn. They're not going to sing honky-tonk. They're going to sing a hymn. You know what she did? She turned those people away from God. She turned them away. Hey, what's it going to hurt? They're just going to sing a hymn. It wasn't for all people. You remember Sister Goldie that used to come here with her dresses down to the floor and her little white shoes and her white blouse and her little black tie? When you went in her church, she had a gate before you could go into the holy place, and she stood at the gate and looked you over. And most of you couldn't get in there. If Mommy was here, she probably could. Well, I don't know. She had a wedding ring on. You know, I was stopped out of a pulpit a while back for wearing this ring. It's the truth. I was told I could not go in the pulpit in a church because I was wearing this ring. And you know, the scripture they use, let it not be by the wearing of gold or putting on costly array. I think Fern and I paid $14 for this at Dowdy's Jewelers in 1967. It really is costly. I mean, I'm really putting on the dog. But they wouldn't let me in the pulpit. They told me, said, you can't go in the pulpit. Listen, one day I was down at the other church and we were having communion, and there was a line down the aisle, and I looked down the aisle, and you know what I saw in that aisle? I saw a Mormon family and two Catholic families. And somebody said, what are you going to do? I said, nothing. It's not my table. It's between them and the Lord. I'm not going to bar people from God's house. I'm not going to treat people mean. He said, this is my house, and it's a house of prayer for who? For all people. Now, I'm going to preach the gospel, and the chips are going to fall where they may, and you know I won't call anything. But I can tell you, if I look back there and see Sammy Joe sitting back there in the service, and he's been bootlegging all week, I'm not going to change my sermon to be about bootlegging. I'm going to preach what God's given me. Now, if it happens to be on the Sunday that I'm preaching again drinking liquor, and Sammy Joe's sitting back there, he's going to get it. Not because I'm aiming it at him, But because it would be wrong not to preach it if God gave me that message, it would be wrong not to preach it if he's there. But I'm not going to aim it at him. And it's wrong for the preacher to get up in the pulpit and aim at anybody. If the people are having problems, then go to them and talk to them about it. But don't just get up and bless people out and jump on people and preach against people. I heard one lady, in fact, it was Jimmy Dowdy's mother. And one day she said to her pastor, she said, "You can preach right good when you're right mad." It's true, isn't it? Some preachers can preach better if they're right mad. Well, that's not right. That's not right. So here is this man. And so the question is, well, who is this? Who is this that's come in here and thrown out the money changers and turned over the tables and done all this? Who is this that's walking around saying, "This is my house"? I'll tell you who it is. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. For the King of glory has come in." Who is this King? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. Hosanna in the highest, my friend. The King has come into his house. And he has the power and the opportunity to say it. Because I want my people to be able to pray here. Not my white people or my Jewish people or my something else people, but my people from every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every ethnic background, every cultural preference. I want them to come and to be able in my house to pray. You remember the lady from Africa that was here one Sunday and spoke? You should have seen them the next day when they put their glad rags on and came to the wedding. They can take a piece of cloth and tie it into a headdress. I don't know. It must be a gift. And they had the most colorful, wonderful things on that you've ever seen. And by the way, they got the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. I don't know what tongues they speak in over there when the Spirit speaks. Maybe they speak English or something. But they were so colorful. And when they all come sweeping into the wedding over at Virginia Tech, man, those robes, man, I tell you, they were something else to see. Well, we don't want to say anything to them if they come here wearing those robes. Amen? That's their cultural background. And listen, if Sister Goldie comes here with her dress down to the floor and her little white blouse, we don't want to say anything. We want her to be able to worship here in that. If some of the old holiness people come and they're dressed that way, or some of our Dunkard brethren come and they've got their caps on and all that, that's fine. Amen? Because we're not into that. This is God's house. It's a house of prayer. Prayer is supposed to be offered here. And it's a house of prayer for who? For all people. It's my house for all people. And this is what Christ said. This wasn't what they expected when he rode that donkey up that hill. By the way, when I got saved, I was 14 years old. And there used to be a way of preaching that I don't use, but they did then. I found out why. I didn't understand it at first because Sister Effie could read like a top. But they had readers. Mother, that was her job. She was always the reader. She skipped a few verses occasionally on Sister Effie because she didn't have the face to read them out loud in church. And I was 14 years old, and they were so proud this kid had got saved and he could read like a top. And they put me up to read. And this is the scripture we had to read. Do you know how many times the word ass occurs in that scripture? Do you know how embarrassed a 14-year-old boy could be? Looking back there, and his friends are all sitting back in the audience, and they're all looking at him, and I think, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? If I don't read it, she's going to kill me, and I was afraid of her a little bit. And if I do read it, they're going to giggle, and if I giggle, she'll kill me. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Well, I changed editions. I read out of the Revised Kindle edition. And I love Effie Gilmer to this day for it. Every time it said ass, I said donkey. And I remember when I said donkey the first time, she went, and I saw the faintest little bit of a smile right there, just a little bit. She didn't usually laugh out much, but there was the faintest little bit of a smile, and she said donkey every time I did. I love her for that, because I thought I was a goner that day. I was sweating bullets. I just tell you, I just did not know how I was going to make it. But that's the scripture that I started reading in church, of all things, for the first time. But Jesus Christ had cleaned house in his house. And you say, what happened then? What happened when he got all of the money changers out and got all of the people with the doves out and got all the sheep out and got all the cattle out, stopped up the doors and wouldn't let the camels go through anymore and the caravans. And he got everything to where there wasn't anything but praying going on. I'll tell you what happened. People could get to God then. You see, our religious establishment so often keeps people from getting to God. We get so involved with what our religion is doing, we forget that the people have needs. You know what the next scripture said? It said the lame and the blind came to him and were healed. My friend, I wonder if our religion is standing in the way of somebody getting what they need for God. I wonder if us setting ourselves up on some kind of a pedestal and saying, if you're not like us, you ain't got nothing. My friend, I wonder if that's keeping people from coming to God. I have to tell you something, my friend. The blind and the lame need God. The blind and the lame need God. And I'm not talking about the physically lame or the physically blind. I'm talking about the spiritually blind and the spiritually lame. We have people all over the world who have been hurt by religion. We have people all over the world who are lame and who are blind and who need to be touched. And my friend, let us open our arms up. You see, when we do this, it's a barrier. People cannot get to us. People cannot come to us. But when we do this, I have to tell you something about my mother. She did a lot of this in her life. She really did. She did a lot of this in her life. But in her old days, God brought people to her house for her to minister to that she wouldn't have spoken to at times in life. He brought people to her house that needed spiritual help, and some way he melted down all of this in Mama till she got to be like this, and God could work through her and do a work. And I was so proud to see that. I wonder how often we've done this. Well, I'll just tell you, I'm going to take my stand. Well, you do that and fold your arms and nobody can get to you. But when you open them up and say, come on, God's house is for all people and all times. Will you open your arms and hearts this morning? There's a world out there dying and going to hell. There's a world out there that's lame and blind and needs to come to Jesus. And we stand around with our religion and keep them from coming. Would you open up and let Jesus have his way? He loves people. He wants to touch people. He wants to be with people. Would you pray with me? Would you stand while we pray? Our Father, now God, we come into your presence this morning and thankful for the King of Glory coming into our hearts, into our community, and into our lives. Father, as we contemplate this day of Holy Week, this first day on Sunday, when the first day of the week when the Lord went in, let these lessons that we've gone over this morning sink down in our hearts and let them breathe new life into us. Let us learn not to cross our arms and stand up and mock holiness, but let us open our arms and reach out to the world. Let us recognize that this church and all churches are not for one race or one cultural group or one background, but the house of God is a house of prayer for all people. Father, I ask you today in the name of Jesus Christ to melt our hearts, melt our cold souls. Let us, Father, learn to be warm and learn to reach out and learn to touch. Heavenly Father, these favors and blessings and mercies we humbly ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we sing this morning, thank somebody for putting the palm fronds on here. And if you need prayer, I would ask you to come and to be prayed for.
This morning. Thank you for praying for me this week that I can get through all of this. And I just ask you to pray for us that we'll get through this and do the very best we can as we go. Hallelujah. Looking forward to heaven. Father, thank you for your blessings, for your grace, and for your mercies. And thank you for your precious people here. May they all be blessed with your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.